Shalom! Holy Scriptures and Israel is a ministry designed to share with the Jewish people the good news of the Lord Jesus Yeshua the Messiah and to instruct Christians on the Jewish roots of their faith. And now, teaching God's Word from a Hebrew Messianic perspective, here is Gideon Levitam.
Shabbat Shalom, everyone. Please open your Bibles. We are going to read today from Titus chapter 3, the study of the book of Titus. We have studied Titus chapter 1. We have studied Titus chapter 2. And today, for this ministry meeting, we are studying Titus chapter 3, and I would like to read all 15 verses. This is the last chapter of the book of Titus, and I'd like you to follow me as I'm reading this third chapter. Verse 1, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometime foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior towards men appeared, not by work of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and striving about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. When I shall send Artemas unto thee, O Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Bring Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them, and let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary use, that they be not unfruitful. All that are with me salute thee, greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. Well, this is Titus chapter 3, verses 1 to 15, the Apostle Shaul Paul is concluding the letter that he sent to Titus, who was left on the island of Crete for the purpose of edifying and building the believers in this island. To remind you, in Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul, in writing this letter to Titus, he said, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou should set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city." So, look at this map one more time. This is the island of Crete. The island of Crete belonged to the, we might say, the Grecian, one of the Grecian islands, upon which the Apostle Paul had landed once, perhaps more than once in his ministry. He have shared the message of the gospel, and apparently there are various cities on the island of Crete, and many became believers, and they formed local assemblies in various towns and cities on the island of Crete. But beloved brothers and sisters, as it is today, so it was already 2,000 years ago, problems and issues and conflict already risen in those days among the people of God. So God raised a man by the name of Titus. The Apostle Paul had confidence in him. He left him on that island and he said to him, "Titus, I want you to set things in order." Apparently there was already then and there a lot of disorder in the local assemblies. And we have those three chapters in that one single letter that Shaul Paul is writing for the benefit of the local assembly in the island of Crete. Now, the instructions that Paul gave Titus are instructions that you and I need as well today in these last days of the assembly of the church age. Remember that we talked about chapter 1. In the first chapter of the book of Titus, we had the necessity for the Titus to appoint elders and to set up things because there were already false teachers have risen up. Chapter 1 and verse 10. "For there are many unruly, vain talkers and deceivers." Titus set things in order, raised up elders, teach, in other words, choose elders, godly men, because they were already unruly people, they were already vain talkers and deceivers in the assembly at Crete. Then in chapter 2, we have talked about the necessity that the brothers and sisters in Crete will know how to conduct themselves. And if you remember, we talked about the aged men, chapter 2, verse 2. The aged women, chapter 2, verse 3. The young women, chapter 2, verse 4. The young men, chapter 2, verse 6. And the servants in chapter 2 and verse 9. And there Titus was supposed to give them instruction as to how to conduct themselves. And we studied it. We went over these necessity that each group was responsible to have in their own life. But now, beloved brothers and sisters, in chapter 3, Titus is exhorted to instruct the local believers at the island of Crete with respect to living a life in such a way that they are practicing good works, which will give a testimony to the government, to the world in which they live under, or the government, the authorities in which they lived under. Just before we're going to go over these verses, I wanted to remind you that Yeshua said in John 14 to the Hebrew disciples, before he went to the cross to die on the tree, and then he went back to heaven. You remember what he said to the brothers and sisters, the disciples there in the upper room? He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions, and I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, at my Father's house, ye may be also. In other words, what he was telling the brothers, disciples in the upper room, he said, listen, you are going to be a heavenly company. You are going to be taken one day to heaven, and you are going to be with me because I'm coming to receive you unto myself. Now, to remind you, there were Jewish believers. They didn't understand the fact that by the time that he is going to be killed and rejected and die and fulfill the sacrificial system, he will not return for now, as far as we are concerned, 2,000 years. They have anticipated his return immediately. But he died. He was buried. He rose again and he went to heaven, and instead of coming back himself to receive them, he sent the Holy Spirit of God. He formed the body of Mashiach, the body of Messiah. And now we are just around 2,000 years since Yeshua went to heaven, and he hadn't come as yet. So what do we do in the 2,000 years of church history? We are still responsible to live for God. We are still responsible to preach the gospel. We are still responsible to live a godly life. You and I may live here for 60, 70, 80, 90 years, and then the Lord will take us and a new generation come. And they live another 50, 60, 70, 80, 100 years, and they go to heaven. And then another generation rises up. And the Messiah hasn't come now to take the heavenly company to be with him now for nearly 2,000 years. So in the meanwhile, the apostle Paul was raised by the Lord. Peter, James, John, Jude, Paul and others, they were raised by God to give us instruction and to help us to live a godly life until the Messiah will come. And if he tarries, we are still responsible to live for him in this world in a way that is pleasing to him. You notice that according to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, the apostle Paul said, for our politic or our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus, the Messiah. You and I actually are heavenly citizens who are passing through this world temporarily, and soon we are to live here. And a new generation is going to come unless the Lord Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah, will come and receive all the redeemed to be with him in glory. So the Apostle Paul is very wise. Guided by the Holy Spirit of God, he gives instruction to Titus. And as a pastor, as a spiritual leader, Titus was to teach the brethren how to live their lives until the Messiah is going to come and take his people to be at home. And beloved brothers and sisters, when the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, will come to take his heavenly company to be with him in heaven, what a day that will be. We are going to be ushered out of this place. No longer sorrows, no longer difficulties, no longer problem, no longer opposition, no longer persecution, no longer we will never sin anymore as we do so off and on in our lives as believers. We're going to be with him. We're going to be like him. We will honor him. We will never anymore fail him when he is going to come to take us to be at home in glory. But until that time, beloved brothers and sisters, these instructions are given for us. So now in chapter 3 of the book of Titus, the apostle is instructing Titus that the believers at the island of Crete should be submissive to the authorities that be, and that they are to seek to live a life filled with good works. Good works in their life in order to honor the Lord. So I want you to notice some of the expression that Apostle Paul and some of the instruction that he gave the believers, and that is including you and I today. In verses 1 to 8, God's people must be good citizens who maintain at the same time godly living in this world, even though we are heavenly company. Notice that in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, show responsibility and be submissive to the power that be, to the government under which we live in today. Notice that verses 1 and 2. Put them, Paul is saying to Titus, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Just pause here for a moment. You notice that the Apostle Paul does not allow or does not teach the believers at the island of Crete, so because they are believers now and they are saved, that they can live lawlessly, that they can live without any submissiveness to the authority there be. For example, in those days, the people at Crete lived under the Roman authority, the Roman rule. You and I live here under the rule here of this country. We have many, many privileges that they never had. The Romans always, the authorities, the Roman Empire always look at the believers in a very strange way. For them, they were different than others. They believe in the true and living God. They believe in Yeshua the Messiah. And the Romans believed in their emperor who is their God. And here the believers are different than the Roman Emperor and the Roman Empire itself. And yet, beloved brothers and sisters, notice three things the Apostle is telling in verses 1 and 2 to the believers at the island of Crete. Titus, you tell them, number 1, to be subject to principalities and powers and to obey its officers or officials. The word here for principality simply means government. The word for magistrate simply means officers. In other words, we are living under the government. In our case, we are here in Canada. If we are in Israel, we live under the government of Israel. The government had rules and regulations. They have laws. And the believers are to submit to the laws of the government that be, and at the same time, to maintain godly living. I mean, this is fascinating. When you really think about it, to recognize that even the government that be are really ordained by God. If you please turn to Romans chapter 13 with me. In Romans chapter 13, Paul mentioned there in verse 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher power, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Verse 2, whosoever therefore resists the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. In other words, to the Roman believers, he told them, brethren of the city of Rome, really, every government in any country here in this world, whether we appreciate it or not, whether we like it or not, whether this is a good or not so good, as far as we are looking at that, as far as the Bible tells us, every power is ordained by God. In other words, God have allowed various rulers and kings and presidents and prime ministers to oversee various countries. They are allowed by God. Even though there is elections in some countries, there is, you might say, conservative and liberals, Democrats and another kind of group, and so on. Yet God is the one, Democrat and Republican, God is the one that allowed the government that be to be and to have their power. The powers that be are ordained by God. If you remember in the days of our own people Israel, when Daniel was in Babel Daniel received from the Lord a revelation. And you remember when Daniel was receiving those dreams and the Lord revealed to him the fact that the first kingdom that will be over the world will be the Babylonian. And he told them exactly what's going to happen after the Babylonians. The Babylonians are going to end their kingdom. Then there will be the Persians, the Medo-Persians. When the Medo-Persians' time will end, then the Grecians will come. And then eventually the Romans will come. And eventually at the end of the age, the Messiah will return. Israel will be established and Yeshua, the Messiah, going to reign as King of Kings. And Israel as a nation going to be under His authority. Every government is ordained by God. And therefore, Titus, you tell the local assembly, the local believers in the island of Crete, that they are to be subject to principalities and powers and to obey their officer. And you know what a testimony that can be? For believers in Yeshua the Messiah to be submissive here in this world and at the same time maintain a godly living with a godly attitude. It is not easy, especially when the world is against the gospel and against our Lord Yeshua the Messiah. Secondly, notice that in the very same first verse, not only that we are to be subjected to the principalities and powers and to obey them, but secondly is to be ready to do every good work. To do every good work. Notice that verse 1 at the end. To be ready to every good work. In Hebrew, the word good work means ma'aseh tov, or good works plural, ma'asim tovim. You know, it is such a great testimony for the believers in Yeshua the Messiah who live in the midst of the unregenerated world under the godless leadership to still produce good works. Ma'asim tovim in Hebrew. Deeds that are honoring the Lord and are blessing and such a testimony to the unbelieving world who expect you to do evil works, and instead of the believers doing an evil works, they're doing good deeds, good works. Being a blessing to the unbelieving world. What a testimony it is, beloved brothers and sisters. That is exactly what Shaul Paul expects Titus to teach the people from the island of Crete, the believers there in that island. But thirdly, notice what it says here now in verse 2. Thirdly, notice he says in verse 2, he says, have proper communication with all men. To speak evil of no man. To be no distant brawlers, or in other words, to avoid fighting. But be gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Not to some men or some people, but to all the people of the world, wherever we find ourselves. You know what attracts the world to the person of Jesus, Yeshua the Messiah, is when they see God's people becoming or being a testimony. They are not speaking evil. They are not fighting all the time. They are gentle and they are showing meekness unto all that around them. Think about the Lord Jesus of Yeshua who said, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, Yeshua said. For I am meek and lowly in heart. We are not attracted to somebody who is constantly fighting and arguing and trying to fight his own way. But we are attracted to the humble, to the meek, to the lowly, to the one that speaks to our hearts about the person of the Lord Jesus, the Lord Yeshua, the Messiah. Don't speak evil of no man. Don't be the one that is constantly fighting. But be gentle. Be meek. And not doing it only to the ones who like you, but do it and practice it even towards all other people. I think of Moses, our lawgiver. He was the meekest man on earth. When his own family spoke against him, his own sister and his own brother, And sometime among the nation of Israel, they rebel against Moshe. And yet God heard it. And God reminded Miriam and reminded Aharon, you spoke against my servant Moses. But my servant Moses is not like you. He was in communication with God, and he was the meekest man in Israel's history, in the world history, beside Yeshua the Messiah. And he was such an attractive man that God found pleasure in Moses and he used him. And how we need it, brothers and sisters, today. If we are going to be a benefit to other people, to our families and friends, we must learn to practice this. This is not theory. This is not memorizing Bible verses. This is applying the truth of our position in a practical way so we can be a testimony in a world that we still reject Yeshua the Messiah. You notice that expression towards unto all men. In Hebrew we said, Lifnei kol Adam. Lifnei kol Adam. Before all men. Not some, but all. What a wonderful exhortation Shaul Paul gives to Titus to instruct the people on the island of Crete. Now notice in verse 3, he continues on and he says, not only this, that you are to show responsibility and submit to the government, but also realize and remember who you were before you became a believer in Jesus, in Yeshua the Messiah. Just look at your own background and your own history. You see it, verse 3? For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. You know, Paul, his Hebrew name is Shaul, his diaspora name is Paul. He is including himself in verse 3. He says, for we, I, Paul, and you, Titus, and you, the people of the island on Crete, we all were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasure, living in malice, in lie, and envy, hateful and hating one another. That's where we came from. And for this, Yeshua had to die. And his blood had to be shed for these sins that we have committed, Paul is saying to Titus and to the brothers and sisters on the island of Crete. Don't you think that you did not come from there, he's saying to them. I came from them, from that past history. Paul speaks, Shaul speaks of himself, and you and I can say this of ourselves. We were there. You know, before you and I became believers in Yeshua, we were lost in trespasses and sins. We are not better than the world around us. We came from there. We are part of this world by nature. We were born into this world. We were born in sin. We needed forgiveness. And we have accepted Yeshua, Jesus, our Lord and our Messiah, who came from heaven to die for these sins of ours. So Paul is reminding them and he said, hey, don't forget for a moment where you came from. You know, if you read Deuteronomy chapter 26 and verse 5, and Joshua chapter 24 and verse 1 to 5, you will notice that God said to our forefathers Israel, don't ever you forget that you were Syrian, ready to perish. A Syrian ready to perish were our fathers. We served other gods. But God saved us and brought us to Himself and chose the nation of Israel to be a company that is different than all other nations of the world. Don't you forget it for a moment, because you are not better than the nations of the world. You are delivered by the grace of God and you have been brought into a relationship with Him because of His grace, His election of you. And he's saying the same thing to the brothers and sisters on the island of Crete. Don't you forget, remember, notice that word in verse, he says, for we were ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived. We were serving all sort of lusts. We lived in sin. Those of us who know before we became believers know very well our background before we became believers. We knew we were wrong before God, and God forgave us sins through Yeshua the Messiah. What an amazing grace. Don't ever forget this. God is saying through Paul to Titus to say to the local believers on the island of Crete, remember who you were before your faith in Yeshua the Messiah. Let me just read you another verse in Ephesians chapter 2, where we read in verse 1, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, we read those words. And you has He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. That's where we came from. Paul is saying to Titus to share this with the believers on the island of Crete. And you and I never ought to forget this, beloved brothers and sisters. When we deal with others, let us remember, there go I. But it wouldn't be by the grace of God, I would not be saved and forgiven. There go I, unless God have saved me and forgave my sins. So, verses 1 and 2, show responsibility, submit to the authority that be. Verse 3, remember who you were before you become a believer in Yeshua the Messiah. This is Titus chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. And now in verses 4 to 8, Shaul Paul is telling Titus to speak to the believers and to tell them in verses 4 to 8 not to forget God's kindness and God's love, which provided for them justification. God's kindness and God's love, which provided for them justification. Notice verse 4, it says, notice how beautiful. I love this verse, because verse 4 shows us the kindness and the love of God. It says here, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared. You know, God in His kindness, that word for kindness comes from the Hebrew word chesed. It comes from the Hebrew word chesed. In another translation, that word for kindness, simply in Hebrew it says no'am, na'im. God is such a kind God. Even though He is a holy and a just God, at a time He needs to judge, but He is also a loving and a gracious God who cares for humanity. So you see what we read in verse 4, He says, but after that the kindness of God, the grace and love of God our Savior towards men appeared. You notice this expression, the grace have appeared. The kindness have appeared. The love of God have appeared. Well, what does he mean when he says that it appeared? You see, God is always kind. He's always gracious. He always provided grace to all humanity. But it was in a certain period of time in history where God the Son, as man, appeared here in this world. And he showed his kindness by virtue of the fact that he went all the way to the shameful cross. And there he was nailed by the Romans to the cross for every sin that we have committed. He appeared. You remember we read in Galatians 4:4, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, in order to redeem them which were under the law. God had to enter humanity, to be born of a virgin, Miriam, to live among His own people, Israel, as a man, and ultimately to be taken to the shameful cross and pay for the penalty of sins. This is amazing. So the kindness of God, the gentleness and the meekness and the love of God towards you and I appeared in certain period of time in history. We read today in 2 Samuel chapter 9 the story of David. You remember David was the king of Israel. Mephibosheth's grandfather Shaul wanted to kill David. And yet David was a man after God's own heart. David, Melech Israel, the king of Israel. And when Saul died and his son Yonatan died, Yonatan had a son by the name of Mephibosheth. And David could do away with Mephibosheth because Mephibosheth was a descendant of King Shaul who wanted to destroy David. But David was a different man. He was so kind. He was so gracious. And instead of going against Saul's grandson by the name of Mephibosheth, he says, "Is there anyone left from the house of Jonathan?" 2 Samuel chapter 9. "That I will show him the kindness of God." And instead of taking Mephibosheth and harming him, he brought Mephibosheth into his own home. He set him at a table. He gave him plenty of food to eat. And he said to Mephibosheth, who was lame on both of his feet, he said, "Mephibosheth, you are no longer going to be away. You're going to sit at the king's table. Even though you are a descendant of King Saul, I'm not going to return evil for evil. I will give good and love, even though your grandfather treated me in such a way." Think about it, brothers and sisters. We have committed every sin that is found in the book. And God should have punished us and destroyed us and take us away from His presence and have nothing to do with humanity. And yet God gave the best He had. The kindness of God who sent His Son, the Mashiach. And Yeshua said, if you remember, "No one take my life away from me. I lay it down of myself that I might take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." And He laid down His life. And He became sin for you and I. That's the kindness of God. He appeared in the fullness of time. So we read again. "After that, the kindness and the love of God, our Savior towards men, have appeared." Yeshua appeared in the fullness of time. And He became the one that took upon Himself the sin question. So notice now in verse 5. Verse 5a. "Not of any works that we have accomplished, that we are saved and we receive salvation." Paul is saying this to Titus to remind the local brothers at the island of Crete. He said, "If I'm not of works of righteousness which we have done." Don't think for a moment, brothers and sisters of the island of Crete, that you have done anything to earn your salvation. In fact, the opposite. You did not receive righteousness because you were righteous. You didn't do any works. You didn't work for that. You didn't pay for that. In fact, the only thing that you have brought, that we have brought to the table, is our sins. No more. And yet God provided righteousness for us. He says, listen, "Not of works of righteousness which we have done." Verses 5a. But notice verses 5b. "It was God's mercy and God's grace that brought them into a relationship with Him." It said, "But according to His mercy He had saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit." It was the mercy of God that brought us into salvation. We didn't earn it. Brothers and sisters of the island of Crete, Paul saying through Titus, and we say it to each other. It is totally, entirely grace no works of law, no works of deeds of men, no anything that we have done brought salvation. The only thing that we deserve to receive is punishment from God, but by His grace, by His love, by His mercy, He had provided for us salvation. And you notice it says in verse 5 at the end, say 5C at the end there, it says, but by the washing of regeneration, in other words, to receive it, you might say, a new generation, and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. It was a divine work. You know, the word for washing here, that we have here, by the washing of regeneration, God had to wash our sins away. And to, you might say, have introduced us into a new generation. The old nature had to be set aside. And He provided for us a new nature in the power of the Holy Spirit of God, which gave us a new nature altogether. The old nature is sinful, done away. God had by the Holy Spirit of God to give us a new nature. Let me read it to you in John chapter 3, please. Go to John 3 and verse 3. We remember very well conversation between the Lord Yeshua and Nicodemus, who came to Him by night. And we read in John chapter 3 and verse 3, it says there that Yeshua answered and said unto him, this is unto Nicodemus, who said to Him, Rabbi, we know that You are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that You do except God be with him. So Yeshua answered him in verse 3, and He said to him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto Him, how can a man be born again when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Verse 5, Yeshua answered and He said, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. The new birth that you and I have received came to us through the Holy Spirit of God, who gave us a new nature, a new life. So the people on the island of Crete needed to be told that they did not earn their salvation, not of works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us, and again, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. In Hebrew, we say, Tvilat haleida hachadasha vechidush ruach hakodesh. It was the Holy Spirit of God who gave us new life, new nature. When we have repented and confessed our sins and admitted that the answer for our sins is the person of Yeshua and the work that He had accomplished, the Holy Spirit of God came and resided in the believer that accepted Yeshua and, you might say, gave us new life, washed our sins away. And as it says here, washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. You must be born again. You know, when Israel, our people in the future day, will come to know Yeshua the Messiah and will be born as a nation in a coming day, they themselves also, as we read in Ezekiel 36, I will, verse 24, I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols, will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgment and do them. God is saying that Israel will one day will be born anew as a nation in the power of the Holy Spirit of God, just like you and I and the people of the island of Crete. Do not forget God's kindness and God's love, which brought you justification. It was not on the basis of your works. It was totally on the basis of the work that God had accomplished in your life. God is saying through Paul to the brothers and sisters in the island of Crete. Notice in verse 7, Titus chapter 3 and verse 7, God's people are justified because, and they became heirs of that, of eternal life. It's all because of the work of the Lord. It's not theirs. Look at verse 7. That being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We were justified through His grace, not justified by any good deeds that we have done, or by any works which we have done, but simply on the basis of His grace. Brothers and sisters, we must remember that every day as believers. When we walk here in this world, when we handle situation between one another, we have to realize, I came from there. I'm not better than my brother or than my sister. I'm not better than the world around me. By grace I am saved. It is through the kindness of God and through the mercy of God that I've been brought into this relationship. That's, if we will remember that, and we will practice this in our life, it will help us to be a testimony in a world in which we live in. And so he continues now, beloved brothers and sisters, in Titus 3 and verse 8, God's people are to be careful to maintain good works as believers now, not for salvation, but because of salvation. Notice verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. You notice that? This is the second time that Paul is reminding through Titus the people in the island of Crete. Again, he's telling them, good works, not for salvation, but because of salvation. If again, you notice he says to be careful. Verse 8, it is a faithful saying. It is a faithful thing to say it again and again and again to the people of God. These things to affirm constantly that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good work. It is interesting, he used the word careful. Make sure that you apply this. Make sure that you are sensitive to that. As believers, we need to constantly remember that, because it doesn't take too long and we can be just like the world. No different at all. That's why sometimes we are hearing people say, then you call yourself a Christian or a believer in Yeshua the Messiah? Look at the way you speak. Look at the way you conduct yourself. Look at the words that are coming out of your mouth. Look at the practices that you have in your life. And you're going to tell me about Yeshua the Messiah? Go tell it to somebody else. I don't want to hear you, they may say. That's why the Apostle Paul said, those which have believed in God should be or might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. You see, when the believer in Yeshua the Messiah maintain good works, it's his amazing testimony to the world that is around us. It assists others with their confession that Yeshua indeed made a difference in our lives. You know, sadly, to say that in the last days in which we live in, you can see that we live in the days of the Laodicean days, the last days of the church age. We can very, very well see how far the professing people of God have gone from where they are called to be. And we often can say that when people look at us, they don't see any different. They don't see any difference. They look at us and they say, you are just the same as I. And even though you will preach to me the message of the gospel, it apparently didn't affect you. Why do you want it affecting me if it haven't affected you in your life? What a challenge it is, beloved brothers and sisters. So, in Titus chapter 3 and verses 1 to 8, Paul instructing Titus to make sure to convey to the brothers and sisters on the island of Crete that they must be good citizens, must submit to the authorities that be, and be a good testimony in the world in which we live in until Yeshua is going to come to take us home. But now notice the next portion. In verses 9, 10, and 11, as we draw towards the end of the book of Titus, in verses 9, 10, and 11, God's people must avoid all who are divisive. Here he calling them in verse 10, heretic. To avoid those who are divisive in the midst of the assembly, in the midst of the congregation, in the midst of the church. This is so important to remember, brothers and sisters, if we are to grow, if we are to be a good testimony here in this world. He's saying to them in verse 9, notice that, he says, but avoid. What are the brothers and sisters to avoid? Foolish questions, genealogies, contentions, and striving about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. You know, sometimes, sadly, we don't grow spiritually because instead of taking our time to be humble before the Lord, broken before the Lord, submissive to the Lord, allowing Him to work in the hearts of others, we are going on with all sort of foolish, notice the list here, number one, foolish questions. You know, sometimes, sadly, we are shooting ourselves in the foot by questions that are not edifying, just in order to cause some sort of doubts. It's very divisive. Secondly, genealogies. Oh, you know, who is my grandfather, my great-grandfather? I'm perhaps ahead of somebody else. All these genealogies, and to look at the background, in Hebrew we call it toladot. It's like, you know, look how special one is and where I came from. Then thirdly, he said, contentions. Constantly this fighting and arguing among the people of God. Apparently it happened in the island of Crete. And Paul saying to Titus, you better make sure that the brothers and sisters on that island avoid these kind of foolish things. And then he adding here, and striving about the law. Oh, I kept that law. And I was successful to keep that law, as if God doesn't know the heart. God searched the heart. God wants us to be submissive in our hearts. Men look upon the outward appearance, but God look upon the heart. It's not what you kept, and what I kept, and what I didn't keep. But is our heart submissive to the Lord? The Lord searched the hearts. Hebrews 4 verse 12, the word of God is powerful, sharper than two-edged sword. Even the dividing, as the scripture teaches, He divides everything. You know, God knows the soul and the spirit. He divides everything. He knows everything about us. He knows everything about His own people. So don't be foolish, He's saying, Paul's saying to the people on the island of Crete. Foolish questions, foolish genealogies, foolish contentions, and foolish striving after the law. And he continued, he said, for they are unprofitable and vain. The word for vain is empty. Shallow. There's no power in them. That's what the problem that exists in Crete. And this is our problem in the present day church age, in the last days of the Laodicea. And this is the very same thing. We are struggling with it ourselves. And then notice what he says in verse 10. A man that is an heretic. The word in another translation is divisive. After the first and the second admonition, reject. And you know, we all have to ask ourselves the question, just like they needed to ask themselves the question in the island of Crete, are we a builders or destroyers? Are we going to be those that will be helping the people of God in order that they will grow spiritually? Or are we going to tear down? There is a booklet that was written by a dear brother who said, we are either a help or a hindrance. All of us, just the same like the people at Crete, everyone that belonged to Yeshua the Messiah have to ask himself or herself that question. Am I a help or am I a hindrance? And if we are a hindrance, we will find sooner or later that God will never be pleased with that, and He will actually deal with us one way or another. On my visit just recently, away from in the USA, how many needs are existing among the people of God? We had opportunity to speak to many people, be in many meetings. So many needs, it is amazing. Who can fix those things? Not the preacher, not the leader. Only the Lord can work in hearts to help God's people. And we all have to ask ourselves, are we going to be like Titus? Who's going to go there to the island of Crete, in our case, wherever the Lord has placed us? We're going to be edifiers, builders. Are we going to be those that existed there already in chapter 1 and verse 10, who are unruly, vain talkers, deceivers, and according to chapter 3 and verse 10, they are divisive. It is so unhealthy, beloved brothers and sisters, because God wants us to build. God wants us to edify His people. And He holds us accountable. Are we a help or are we a hindrance? And the Apostle Paul wanted Titus to convey this to the believers on the island of Crete. A man that is a heretic, after first and second admonition, reject. And then notice that verse 12, knowing. Look at this. Verse 11, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. A divisive person cannot help God's people. According to this passage, Paul is saying to Titus, this person is subverted. In Hebrew we call it hafachpach. He is the opposite. He is not really helping God's people. He is really gone astray. Gone astray from that which God had intended for the people of God. Knowing that he that is such is subverted and not a sinner, being condemned of himself. behavior such as this will bring condemnation upon that person who practices. He is not going to be a blessing to God's people. And how we need to watch, all of us, to watch that we will not allow the enemy of God to use us as a vessel to be divisive and not helpful for the building of the body of Messiah. Now, we might have conviction about certain things, and that's fine, but we cannot force it on others, we can just share it. And if a person wants to hear some more, fine. But if not, to leave it before the Lord, because the Lord knows the heart. The Lord can work in the hearts of people. This is amazing. Even Yeshua the Messiah, he knew how to deal with people when he was here on earth. A bruised reed, he didn't break. A smoking flax, he did not quench. He knew he was balanced. Just recently we talked about Epaphroditus in Philippians chapter 2, who was a balanced believer. He was a balanced brother among the assembly at Philippi. He knew how to maintain and how to reach out to the brothers and sisters and to be a blessing to the people of God. We need these brothers and these sisters in the midst of the assembly today, just the same like in days of old. So, verses 9, 10, and 11, God's people must avoid all who are divisive and seek to be a blessing for the people of God, that the flock will continue on for another day, another week, another month, should the Lord tarry in this world in which we live in. Well, Titus chapter 3, verses 1 to 8, God's people must be good citizens, maintaining a godly character in their lives. Then verses 9 to 11, God's people must avoid all who are divisive and being a blessing for God's people. And here's the conclusion of the whole letter that Paul wrote to Titus chapter 3, verses 12 to 15, Paul's final concluding remarks to Titus, whom he had left on the island of Crete. And he said to him in verse 12 to 15. First of all, verse 12, when I shall send Artemas unto thee, O Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. He says, you know, Paul, he loved so much Titus and he wanted him back. Titus, I'm going to send Artemas, I'm going to send Tychicus, but you make sure to be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis. I'm going to stay there for the winter. Can you imagine what a pleasure Titus gave to Paul, to Shaul, who suffered so much persecution and rejection and opposition to the message of the gospel? Someone like Titus and Timothy and Silas and others were a treasure for the apostle Shaul Paul. Come back, Titus. I'm going to send the other two brethren. I want you to come to me in Nicopolis because I'm staying there for the winter. Then in verse 13, he says, bring Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. In other words, you are going to send these two brothers, again, Zenas and Apollos, you're going to send them on their way for their ministry. Titus, make sure that you give them sufficient instruction, that they will be diligent in their ministry, that they will be lacking nothing. You know, Paul was fascinating. He made sure that he ministered to the people of God, but he always, always, always for the benefit of the people of God. He always wanted God's people to be encouraged and to grow spiritually. So when Titus sent Zenas and when you send Apollos, make sure that they will lack for nothing, because you have to give them enough instruction so they can help wherever they go to minister God's word. In verse 14 of Titus chapter 3, let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. He says, even our own people, those who you're going to bring with you, make sure that they maintain and learn to maintain
to practice good deeds, good works. Because whenever God's people are practicing good works, it is useful, it is necessary in a ministry. They be fruitful, not unfruitful. You know, God wants fruit from God's people. He wants fruit from our lives. Why did He leave us here in this world if we are going to be unfruitful, living godless life? Why does He leave us here? He saved us already. We are suitable for heaven. But He left us here for the purpose that we will not be unfruitful, that He can use us in a ministry. And finally, listen to this. This is the final verse of the whole letter of Titus. Titus chapter 3 and verse 15. All that are with me salute you, Titus. Greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. And you can see how he closed the letter and he's saying to Titus, Titus, you make sure to salute everyone that is with you. Greet them, and also those that are with me saluting you, saying shalom to you, wishing you God's blessing to be useful in a ministry, and then grace be with you all. Amen. Without the grace of God, we are unable to continue on in the things of the Lord. We need the grace, the chesed, the grace of God day by day if we are going to serve the Lord Yeshua the Messiah in this world. So, beloved brothers and sisters, with this verse 15 of Titus chapter 3, the letter and the ministry on the book of Titus have been concluded to edify us as we continue on here in this world. This is a pastoral letter instructing the believers how to live their lives and how to maintain godly character in a world in which we live in. Soon, and very soon, Yeshua is going to come, and He's going to take us to be with Him in heaven. And He wants to say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. Can we say amen to that? With these verses, we concluded the whole letter that was written by Paul to Titus. May the Lord bless His word. Let's pray together in closing. Our God and our Father, thank You for this instruction that Shaul Paul gave to Titus, that would be helpful for the people on the island of Crete, the believers there, but also it is for us today and for the whole body of Messiah throughout the last 2,000 years of church history. We just thank You for Your word. Thank You for the scripture. We ask that You will use these words to build up a people that will please Thee here in this world. We pray for everyone that is here today. And we ask that our brothers and our sisters will be encouraged to continue on to fulfill, to do good works in order to please Thee and in order to be a good testimony here. Father, thank You for the study of Titus. We give You thanks and ask it in Yeshua's name. Amen.
You have been listening to the Holy Scriptures and Israel with Gideon Levitan. Gideon teaches God's Word from a Hebrew Messianic perspective. For more information about this ministry, write to Holy Scriptures and Israel, Box 1411, Niagara-on-the-Lake, Ontario, L0S1J0, or visit our website at holyscripturesandisrael.com. You are also invited to Gideon's weekly Bible teaching on Fridays at 11 a.m. and 7 p.m., and Saturdays at 1 p.m., at Willowdale Christian Assembly Hall, 28 Martin Ross Avenue in Toronto. Holy Scriptures and Israel is made possible by your prayers and financial support. If you would like to support the program, visit holyscripturesandisrael.com. God bless you. Shalom, shalom.